Thank you for being here this evening. We are in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to look at those books tonight, and we'll look a little bit in Acts. The reason we're doing it this way is last week, this is the chronological order of the books. It's in the notes. We talked about James and Galatians last week. Matthew was written, again, around 50 A.D. So 51 and 52 A.D. would be 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where they were written from Corinth by Paul. Now, we've already talked about the letters to the Corinthians written from Ephesus or from Macedonia. Now we're going to go back a little bit here, but move forward from last week. The notes are on the live feed, just underneath the live feed online. They're also with the videos online. If you're using the framework book, the textbook, we're on page 382 in 1 Thessalonians, and online the PDF are on page 376. But before we begin that, I do want to show you how close we are to last week. And you've got a map on your notes that you'll be looking at on the first page of your notes. It picks up with Paul's second missionary journey. We're not there yet. We're going to just look at last week. Last week, in 40 to 45 A.D., the book of James was written in 45 A.D. from Jerusalem. The things that took place between that in 40 A.D., that's when Peter was at Cornelius' house and the Spirit came on, and he was with the Gentiles, got called in and had to explain himself. And then by 45 A.D., James is writing his book. Paul has been saved and is up preaching in Cilicia up in the Galatian area. We have not a lot of record of that. We just know that he was there. But after 45 A.D., Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey. They come up, they go through Cyprus, they go through this area. There's Galatia, Cappadocia. Asia's over here, this is where he's moving tonight. And he went on this first missionary trip, and when they come back, people from James's church had come up to Antioch and had convinced the people to start following the law. And that's when he comes back in 46, that Paul and Barnabas leave on their first missionary journey, 47. Peter has gone to Antioch into Syria. James sends the Jews to from Jerusalem to Antioch. The Judaizers confuse the Antioch churches. 48 A.D., Paul returns with Barnabas, and then he has the situation where he confronts the Judaizers. That's in Galatians chapter 2. And this is all taking place in during the book of Acts. And then in 49 A.D., they're going to have to, 48 A.D., they go to Jerusalem and have the Jerusalem Council. Is taking place. That's where we got a record in Acts 15 of James's letter to those causing confusion in the Galatian churches. And then 49 A.D. is kind of where we're picking up. Paul writes from the Antioch church. He writes up to the Galatians because they have fallen into the trap of the Judaizers following the law of Moses, not trusting in Christ. So he writes the letter to the Galatians. And then we come to here. Paul's going to leave on his second missionary journey. And this is that journey right here. So this is kind of where we're at tonight. This kind of all just leads right up to this. He's come back from Jerusalem. He's in Antioch. He writes the Galatians up into this area, the letter of Galatians. And then he leaves on his second missionary journey. What's going to take place, he's going to go back through the area they went through the first time, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. And then we're going to read a little bit in the book of Acts. He's going through Phrygia, and he wants to go into Asia. God says no. He wants to go on up in here. He's going to go north into Bithynia. Spirit forbid him. And so he just keeps going this way. And he goes to Troas. And when he gets to Troas, he's going to have a vision, a dream. And he sees a man at night saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul tells his ministry team, which is now, he picked up Timothy over here in Lystra, Derbe area. He picked up Timothy. His father's a Gentile. His mother's Jewish. He's uncircumcised. But he circumcised him. He takes him with him. Silas is with him. And Barnabas has gone on his own direction. Barnabas and Paul split after their first missionary journey. And now he's in Troas, and so he's going to decide to go across to Macedonia like the dream says. We'll read he lands in Neapolis. In fact, we can see right here. You can just see the journey down to Corinth. I've got a better map right here. Here's where he picks up. This is where we're at tonight, actually. Comes to Troas, has a dream, sails across, lands in Neapolis, and goes into Philippi. The book of Acts records this information. That's in Philippi. He goes, meets Lydia. He goes out to the river and meets some Jewish women having prayer by the river. casts out a demon out of a girl, a slave girl, gets in trouble and gets put in prison. And that's where Silas and Paul are in prison. They're singing, praising God late at night. There's an earthquake. The chains break off. The doors open up, but everybody stays there. The jailer wakes up from the earthquake or sees what has taken place, draws a sword. He's going to fall on the sword, kill himself. Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. And the jailer says to him, we can read it in the book of Acts, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul says, explains, goes to his house. Him and his whole household is saved and baptized. And then the magistrates, the next day, they decide, they find out Paul's a citizen, and they beat him without a trial. They took him off the streets because the guys that were the that had the slave girl was prophesying and telling fortunes through a demonic spirit and were making money. She was following Paul as he'd go to the river every day to meet and preach the gospel. She is saying, follow Paul, listen to this man. They know the way of salvation. Well, we can read it here in the book of Acts. And after several days, Paul was just so irritated, he just cast the demon out of her. Well, now she's lost her power. She still has all the incantations and all the charms and the appearance, but it's like no power. The demon's gone. And so the owners of the slave girl realize they've lost their income, and so they bring charges. The magistrates, without a trial, send Paul and have him beaten, him and Silas beaten, and put in prison. And that's probably one of the times where Paul says, I was beaten with rods three times. It was this happened before he writes that to the Corinthians. So this was probably that one of the three times. And when the magistrates find out that Paul's a citizen, they come back the next day, and they say, yeah, you can go, you're free. The jailer tells him he can go free, and Paul says, not going to happen. I should read it to you out of the text. He says, I want an official apology. And they came out, and they escorted him out of the city and asked him to leave. And so Paul leaves Philippi, leaving a church behind. Now, this is Macedonia, so whenever he talks about churches in Macedonia, that's one of them. He goes through these cities, Amphipolis, Apollonia, and comes into Thessalonica and goes to the synagogue and preaches in Thessalonica. We'll read about that. Doesn't last long. They drive him out of town. The Jews reject him. Here he's got trouble with the Gentiles. Here he's got trouble with the Jews in the synagogue. He goes to Berea. They receive the word of God. They check the scriptures. And the Jews follow from Thessalonica to Berea, start a riot, start a division. Paul has to escape with his life, comes down to Athens. Timothy goes with him. Silas goes with him and is with them here in Athens, but eventually realizes, I got to take care of these people back here, and says, leave me alone here in Athens. And he sends his ministry team, including Timothy, back up here to Macedonia, to Thessalonica, to check on the believers, because make sure they're not inundated with, you know, the false teachers, inundated with the Jews or whatever, and just check on them. And so Paul's in Athens, and then he goes over to Corinth. And this is all recorded. This is where he speaks on Mars Hill or Areopagus. We'll look at some verses there quickly. And then comes into Corinth in 50 AD. And you know that because we've talked about the Corinthian church. Now, when he gets here, Timothy is going to come down and meet him in Corinth, and he's got some questions. The Thessalonians have some questions. They've also got apparently an offering. They've sent money down to Timothy, Paul, because Paul he doesn't have a job. I mean, he's just getting dropped off. He's basically homeless. I mean, he's a street person in Athens. And then he goes from Athens and he goes to Corinth, and he's still homeless and a street person, except he hooks up with Aquila and Priscilla, who are leather workers or tent makers, and he starts working with them. So Paul is working in Corinth up until the time Timothy arrives, and it appears he brought an offering and gave him money, because it says right in the text in Acts that once Timothy arrived, he went ahead and started preaching full time. But up until that time, he was working. He's also working, and he's going to refer to it in the Philippian or the Thessalonian letter. He's working the whole time in Philippi and Thessalonica. The whole time he's here, he's got a job. He's working full time, partly to show as an example. It's a great thing to come by as a traveling missionary and then gather a bunch of people, say, Jesus is Lord, accept Jesus, and then take an offering, and then just keep doing that, taking offerings all the time. And then people say, well, what's the Christian life look like? Well, it looks like you collect money. You have offerings. You say, I'm a Christian, preach Jesus, and now that I've shared Jesus, give me some money. And so Paul made sure, and he's going to refer to it in these letters, that he set an example. He says he shared the gospel with them, but it's like, got to go right now. I got to clock in and went to work. And he's going to refer to it, I gave them an example. It becomes an issue in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians because Paul's going to talk about it. That is, he's going to give them advice on how to live the Christian life. And one of the ways to live the Christian life is to be busy and to have a job and to provide for yourself. And then they're going to get mixed up in some end times, and they're going to have a false letter is going to show up between 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The Thessalonians receive another letter from Paul that isn't, it's a pseudo letter that is talking about the end times, that we're already in the end times. I guess they were preterists or something. And they're already in the end times, and the people started quitting their jobs thinking they're in the end times, or it's Jesus coming back tomorrow, or, you know, 88 reasons why Jesus comes back in 1988, or, you know, I guess it'd be 51 reasons why Jesus comes back in 51. And they all quit their jobs. So Paul's got to say, if you don't work, you don't eat. He says, and if someone refuses to do this, he tells the church, the Christians, if someone is there and they're not working and they're teaching false doctrines and they're saying, I just want to have you provide for me, and they're not contributing, cut them off. I mean, just ignore them. Let them perish, because if you don't work, you don't eat. So that's all going on right here. But when he gets this first, he gets a letter from the Thessalonians, Timothy brings it down to Corinth, and then Paul is going to write in response 1 Thessalonians in 51 AD, in response to that. They've got a false letter comes in after 51 AD, and now they're confused, and Timothy explains it, so Paul writes a second letter, and that's the blue line, is letters going back and forth. In the church of Corinth starts in 50 AD, a good time, the first letter of 1 Thessalonians would be 51 AD, and then 2 Thessalonians 52 AD, because then Paul leaves and heads back to Jerusalem. Here's a better map right there. It's on your notes, a little bit closer up, a little more detail. And here's the information that takes place. Here's 50 AD. They're in Troas. And at this, I think I've got this on your page. You can see this is exactly what I've just said. There's references to the verses in Acts, and we'll take that right there. So with the first thing I want to do is just to flip through it, go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And again, we're on the clock. I want to finish this and make some comments on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's our topic. But it's so interesting, for me at least, to know the background. It helps give you the context of the letter. Because sometimes Paul says, I don't want to say he says contradictory things, but sometimes he writes something to one in one letter to this group of people, and then he writes something not quite the same, but it's almost seems contradictory. But when you know the context, it's exactly correct. There's no errors. You just need to have the context of what is being said here. Chapter 15 of of Acts, chapter 15, verse 39. This is at the end of the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch. But remember, John Mark, who is Barnabas' cousin, had left early and gave up on the missionary journey. And so they had the situation with the Judaizers. They had the Jerusalem council. They came back with the letter to take it to all the other churches. Paul writes the Galatian letter and then decides to go on the second missionary journey back through Lystra, Derbe, those earlier churches. And Barnabas wants to bring Mark with them again. And, well, right here, let's begin in verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia during the first missionary journey and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, that's the NIV translation of that, that they parted company, and so sharp disagreement, so much so that they couldn't travel together, they couldn't fellowship together. Barnabas took Mark with and sailed for Cyprus, so he went back by sea, but Paul chose Silas and left commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So he goes back up through where I showed you, where he'd gone the first time, and then now he's heading across. Chapter 16, he came to Derbe, and let's go back to this, so we just got to, and you've got your maps there, but we can go back to this right here. So he goes up through Syria, back up to this area here, and he's going to go through Derbe, Lystra, and you can see it on your map there. I've got it on here on the board. And we're in verse chapter 16, verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jew and a believer, and where whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So somehow the gospel's already there, because Paul had been preaching in this area before Barnabas brought him back to Antioch. He'd gone on here on his first missionary trip, and so there's been at least two times that Paul's been in this area with the gospel, and so that's probably where Timothy had heard this before. It says in verse 4, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered, watch this, as they traveled from town to town, do you understand this verse? They delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. What directions are they bringing? That's the letter James wrote that says, take this up, and they sent it out. So they're actually carrying that letter that was decided to the Jerusalem church. They're carrying it up. Paul's already written the Galatian letter and chewed them out, but now they're bringing the letter from the official document from the Jerusalem council through this area that had been infiltrated by the Judaizers. So you see how that all fits together. They're carrying that letter with them. In a sense, Paul is delivering the letter, the document from the Jerusalem council to these people. And so the churches were strengthened and in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Chapter 16, verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia, Galatia, and remember, Galatia is where the Galatian letter was written, having been kept from the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So they're up here, wanted to go here, but they kept going through here. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. So they get up here in Mysia, right up in here, and they wanted to go across. There's Mysia. They wanted to go across this border up into Bithynia. They're going to go north. And it says there, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So, I mean, it's like, no. Now they're at Troas, a dead end. You've got the Aegean Sea. What are we going to do? No direction. God said no here. God says no here. But they don't know. They're just out carrying the gospel. But now it says, this is verse 9? During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready. Now, this is a very important pronoun right here, because up until this time, it kept saying they, or Paul and his companions, telling them what they did. But right here, when it says we got ready, that means the writer of this book is now in the party, and he's now seeing these things firsthand. Everything before this point was written as a historian recording what had been done. And you know who's writing this? It's Luke. He's writing to Theophilus. And Luke has already written, he says in the beginning of this book, he says, in my first book, which is the book of Luke, I wrote you everything the Lord did. And now he says, I'm going to write everything that continued to take place. And he's recording history. But at this point right here, it's history to us, but it's now firsthand. He's now a witness of these things. And so that's a very important verse right there, chapter 16, verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so Luke right here was in Troas this whole time. Luke's not in the picture. He's over here. But Paul picks him up here. And now the rest of the time, Luke is with Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke are during this whole time. Now where he's at during the whole time, where he's being left behind, we're not sure exactly. We could figure some things out. But anyway, that's just interesting that's taking place. Chapter 16, verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. See, Samothrace is an island right here. And then up to Neapolis, which is a seaport, and then they go into Philippi. I mean, this is not fiction. I mean, it's amazing. You've got maps, you've got locations, the roads. You can still see some of the roads have been excavated that they walked on. From there, we traveled to Philippi, very important for the story, a Roman colony, and a leading city of that district of Macedonia. So this is Macedonia now. They've left Phrygia, they've left Mysia, they've gone into Macedonia. This is Greece, this is Macedonia. And Philippi is a Roman colony, which means a Roman colony, if you are a Roman citizen, it's as if you're living in Rome. You have the rights of a Roman citizen in Philippi. It's not a Gentile city, it's not a pagan city, or it's not a Eastern city. It is a Roman colony established. Well, you can go back and find out the troops were left there from one of the battles, and they just colonized there. So these guys, it's a military city, that is, and that's where the Romans beat a Roman citizen in Philippi. And we can read the rest of this as we go through. On the Sabbath, we in verse 13, on the Sabbath we went outside to the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. There's, because it's a Roman colony, they apparently don't have a synagogue, so they would meet by the river. That was a tradition. So Paul went, met a woman named Lydia, who's a dealer in purple cloth. She was from a dealer from Thyatira. Do I have that on the map here? Yeah, Thyatira. It's down here, right in this area here. So she was up there selling purple cloth, very wealthy. And that's where he's going to stay with, that's where they're going to stay. Chapter 16, verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, so I mean they went there, you know, they're there for several weeks, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Now again, it tells you in the Greek, it tells you the name of the spirit, and the name of the spirit, this is what the name of the spirit does. They predict the future. It's a python. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, Silas, Timothy, and us, Luke, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Which is very interesting, because now you've got a demon proclaiming, pointing towards Christ, not lying. It's not, the demon is not lying. The demon is saying something true. And why would Paul stop that? He's getting free promotion. He doesn't want promotion from the dark side. It's like, because once you get that, you don't know where they're going to take you. Satan wasn't lying at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Things he said at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were all true or just slightly half-truths. And it led people, once they followed that, boom, they made decisions that were in error. So, well, anyway, who they're telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Again, remember, this is Luke writing on what he heard and what he saw. For many days, every time they go to the river, they go out in the streets, this woman meets them. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized they had their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They were brought before the magistrates and says, "These men are Jews." See, they're not Romans, they're Jews, and they are Jews. Timothy's half Jew, Paul's Jew, Silas is a Jew, and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans. These are lower class, we're Romans, we're above these ways. For us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack, and they were stripped and they were beaten by the magistrates and thrown into prison. Well, then it goes on, the earthquake takes place, the prisoner, the warden at the prison is saved. Look in verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the orders, "Release those men," the jailer told Paul. "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas are released." Good news, guys. You can go. Now you can leave. Go in peace. Everything's okay. Oh, so Paul should be like glad that now I'm out of this mess right here and I can leave. But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. And then they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? You want us to just cover this up? You just want us to take this you know, donation and just leave the city free?" There's no donation. I added that. That that we are Roman citizens and threw us in a prison. Again, that is a violation. In other words, when Rome finds out that this took place, the Philippi can lose its status as a Roman colony because they're not participating with Roman law. And you can see that take place. As you can see their reaction. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come down themselves and escort us out. We want the magistrates, the leaders of the Roman city, to come down here and open the door for us and escort us to the edge of town and thank us for being in their fine city. The officials reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. Oh my gosh, we beat Roman citizens without a trial. I thought they were just dirty Jews from Jerusalem or Judea. Oh my gosh, don't let Caesar find out about this. Well, Paul's down there waiting for you to come say you're sorry. They came to appease them. Appease who? To appease Paul and Luke and Silas and Timothy and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, meaning we're not quite ready to go. We want to go say goodbye to our friends, which I'm sure you're going to take very good care of in our absence. Oh, yes, we'll look out for them. So Paul, instead of leaving the city, says, well, first I want to stop at Lydia's house, the dealer in purple clothing, where they met with their brothers, they met with the church and encouraged them. And then they left. Chapter 17. Then they, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to, here's our story, I know, finally, Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Now we're going to meet, that was a Roman province. Now we're going to meet a Roman colony. Now we're going to go to a place that's got a Jewish synagogue. Now Thessalonica would not be, it's on the same, in the same Macedonia, the same province, but this is, Philippi is a Roman colony. Thessalonica is just a city in Macedonia. They've got a synagogue. So Paul, as was his custom, in fact, it may say that right here, and on three Sabbaths, yeah, right there, verse 2, as his custom was, he does the same thing when he gets to Corinth. He does the same thing in Athens. As was his custom, of course, where's the rabbi going to go preach? He's going to go first to, and he's going to be welcome because he's a trained, certified, he's a student of Gamaliel, one of the great rabbis of all time. They still remember him, and Paul's one of his students. So he's got a welcome mat at every synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. That would be 3 weeks. Explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. So what he does was, the Christ was supposed to be this glorious figure, came and defeated the nations and set up the kingdom in Jerusalem. But Paul says, but let's go back and examine the scriptures. Here's Isaiah saying the Christ, when he comes, he must suffer. David talking about this Christ must suffer. And he's got all these verses, and we're familiar with them. And he's showing them these, and they're reading them for the first time, reading, the Messiah must, And so, and suffer and then rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming, Paul says to you, is the Christ. Jesus did those very things. He said some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. These Gentiles are in the synagogue looking for truth. And so a large number says, oh, that makes sense. They were convinced by the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. These are Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. And not a few prominent women. Also very interesting. They're meaning, once again, women with financial standing or in the elite class, they followed. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters. Now remember, this is taking place in Thessalonica. Paul's going to be writing, there's going to be a church in Thessalonica. And Paul's going to end up writing two letters up there. And these people are still living. Some of them are Jews that split from the synagogue. Some of them are Gentiles who have accepted the gospel and joined the church. But now the synagogue and the church are in the same community. And some of them have been members of the synagogue and the church at one time. It says, but the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some of the bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. So that, again, fake. It's January 6th all over again. They're just going to start a riot. Because if you start a riot, you got to blame somebody. And it's confusing. A riot is a great thing to start because there's confusion. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Again, formed a mob. I mean, they went down and how'd they get them? They signed up for a riot. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all denying, they are all defying Caesar's decree." So now what the Jews are mad about in the riot here, that they've organized with these rioters, is Paul is coming against Caesar, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. So they're taking the extreme eschatological talking points, and the Jews, do they misunderstand it? Possibly. Or are they purposely misrepresenting it? Probably. When the Gentiles heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them out. Well, Paul's gone. Paul's fleeing. Paul and Timothy and Silas are gone. Jason's left holding the bag there in Thessalonica. And this is the way Paul leaves Thessalonica. Does he say goodbye to Lydia's house? No. There's no mention of Timothy or Silas or Paul being arrested or having to make a presentation or arguing or being threatened. It's just like they just vanish. And Jason ends up being the one called in, having to pay bond. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Okay, and now Berea, see? Thessalonica, Berea, right here. And when they get there, they go to the Jewish synagogue to explain the scriptures to them. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Remember, they were there for at least 3 weeks. But here, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So they didn't just take it at face value. They said, well, that is a scripture. They would have Bible studies and they'd examine the scriptures that Paul was presenting. And they realized this is making sense. Many of the Jews believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and Greek men. Once again, the prominent women are mentioned along with the Greek men. So you've got Jews and prominent elite Greeks joining the new church. When the Jews in Thessalonica, word ripples out just a few miles back to Thessalonica, and they say, we know where Paul's at, he's causing commotion. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowd and stirring them up. The brothers, so they started a riot in Berea. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Now, Silas and Timothy are going to end up in Athens with Paul and be sent back, because Paul's going to explain that in the letter. But right here, Paul's gone. Silas and Timothy remain there. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. And they do. They get on a ship and come to Athens. It's not recorded in Acts, but Paul is going to say, I started worrying about the believers in Thessalonica, and I finally sent Timothy and Silas back up to Thessalonica from Athens. So they send him down here by himself, but Silas and Timothy follow, and that's not recorded, or it just mentions. But when you read in Acts, we'll read in Acts right now. Well, here it is, chapter 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, waiting for Timothy and Silas, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. He's done that in Thessalonica. He's done that in Berea. He's done that in Athens. And guess what happens when he gets to Corinth? He's going to do the same thing. As well as the Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happen to be there. A group of, now these guys are, these are right out of history. These names are Greek philosophers, groups of Greek philosophers. And they didn't necessarily agree with each other. They would philosophize and debate with each other. But they're legitimate philosophical groups. A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, so that goes on all the way through there. Go down to verse, go over to 17:32. Okay, so now he ends up getting invited to the Areopagus, which is Mars Hill, which is where all the elite philosophers go. There's still a like a rock formation there in Athens. You can still see it today. You can visit it. And they go up there, and that's where they would have their philosophy, or they'd talk. Well, he gets invited up to the university, if you would. And that's in verse 32. When they heard about, and he's talking to them and explaining, you can read a sermon right here. He starts talking about the evidence of creation and then about how God is, you know, sent a man to save the world. But then in verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others says, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council, the Areopagus, Mars Hill. A few became followers of Paul and believed. So he won over some of the Greek philosophers at Athens. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others that became believers. Now, verse 8, chapter 18, verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, where he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, Nero's father, adopted father, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Now that's recorded in history itself, because Claudius orders all the Jews to leave Rome because all the synagogues are having arguments and riots because of one recorded in the writings of the Greeks, the Gentiles, because of the arguing about one named Crestus. Crestus keeps showing up, causing these riots in these synagogues. Well, that's a Roman writing about what was taking place in the Jewish synagogues, and all these synagogues are dividing because Crestus keeps showing up. Well, that's Christ, but Christ isn't showing up. It's the teaching about Christ that we saw we've already seen it in Thessalonica, in Berea. It's going to happen in Athens. It's going to happen in Corinth here, and that's why Aquila and Priscilla, who are from Rome, are in Corinth, because, well, they were Christians who followed Crestus, and the synagogues were all in riot, so the emperor just says, "We're done. All the Jews, get out." And that is a historical event that takes place where the Jews are no longer in Rome. Why? Because of the information about Christ was causing arguments. And it's mentioned right here. So here they are in Corinth. Okay. He went to see them, but because he was a tent maker or leather worker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Now, this is in Corinth. Now, we're about done right here. So he's doing that. Now, it says a tent maker. It may be those tents were military tents, that they're a factory set up to make these military tents for the soldiers to take on marches and stay in. But nonetheless, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned the synagogue with persuading the Jews and the Greeks. Now watch this, ready? This is where 1 Thessalonians arrives. In verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia to Paul there in Corinth, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out of his clothes, and that's how now we're talking about the Corinthian church. But the key right there, he's working with Aquila and Priscilla until Silas and Timothy show up. And when Silas and Timothy show up, he starts preaching full-time, arguing and debating. And they come down from Thessalonica, and they come down with a question, with a letter. And here is that map. Here's this right here, 50. This will all these things we took place in chapter 17, 18 of Acts. Silas and Timothy in 51 bring an offering and a letter from Macedonia, Acts 8, 18, 5. We just talked about that. Paul's going to write 1 Thessalonians from Corinth. Galileo is proconsul in Achaia. Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, and then here comes 2 Thessalonians in 52 AD. In between 51 and 52 AD, or at least between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there's a pseudo letter here that we don't know what it was, but it caused confusion, and Paul addresses that in 2 Thessalonians. With that information, they're going back to that map. Here we have 1 Thessalonians. Now we're going to go through 1 Thessalonians quickly. There's five chapters. Okay. 1 Thessalonians. I chose this verse many years ago. I like it. One of the key verses in 1 Thessalonians, make it your ambition, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. If you want to sum up Christianity, you want to sum up how do you live and change a culture for Christ, where you're going to have the message of the gospel, you're going to have the word of God, but what should your life look like? Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. If Christians would do that, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. I mean, what kind of a culture would you have if everyone lived a quiet life? You just took care of your own business. You minded your own business. And you worked with your hands. You worked with your hands, that means you provide for yourself. You have your finances in order. You make your own money. You buy your own product. You take care of your family. You mind your business. And you lead a quiet life. You're not causing riots. You're not causing disturbances. You're not overthrowing governments. You're just living under the authority of the government, leading your quiet life. If your entire community lived like that, this is what I've got to think the founding fathers were looking for when they founded our nation. Now again, do we have that in our world? Okay, I'm going to start preaching here, but nonetheless, that's the verse right there. The purpose of the letter is to provide further instruction and encouragement for the recent converts. Again, they'd only had like 3 weeks of teaching or experience there, and they're from paganism in Thessalonica. Theme, Paul's relationship with them in Thessalonica. Okay, here is again an overview of the letter. Chapter 1, very quickly, Paul reviews the Thessalonian church, talks about the situation. Chapter 2, Paul discusses his ministry, what's going on with his ministry, how it functions. Chapter 3, Timothy's visit and the good report. So chapter 3 is where he talks about it. We saw it in Acts that Timothy came down to Corinth. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says Timothy has just arrived and has this report about you. Chapter 4, Paul answers the Thessalonians' questions. They've got some questions. What about these things? And a lot of it's just about how to live life. Chapter 5, Paul discusses eschatology and gives some final instructions. And here again, there's that map right there at the top of page 4. But look at that next line. This is just interesting, a detail. Check it out yourself. Although Paul addressed several topics in the book of 1 Thessalonians, each chapter ends with a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. So each of those chapters ends with a reference to the... Now, you can check that out yourself and see if that's true. I did. That's why I put it in the book. And I still check it out. In fact, I'll probably check it out tonight after I get done. It's like, is that really true? Okay, chapter 1, Paul talks about the Thessalonian church. I'll read a little bit of that. Chapter 2, Paul discusses his ministry. I said that over there in the previous outline. But what he talks about is his pure motivation. He says, look, you saw my way of life. You knew my motivation. I did not operate in greed. I was not driven by greed. I was not trying to please men. And he says at the very last line there in chapter 2 in my notes there, his ministry team had both daytime and nighttime jobs to support themselves. He says, we worked night and day to take care of ourselves. We never asked you for anything. He says, we are there to teach you the gospel, and notice what we did. We weren't trying to please men because some people got mad at us and drove us out of town. We weren't trying to gain money because we never asked for money. We had jobs. So not only were we preaching, we were working. Chapter 3, Paul discusses why he left in such a hurry and that he's going back. This is his first time to talk to them after he got driven out of town by the Jews, ran to Berea, got driven out of town by the same Jews, and got put on a ship. And then he goes to Athens and Corinth, and now Timothy comes down and says, hey, they've got some questions for you. So finally in chapter 3, Paul says, okay, hey, I got to at least cover this. I left you hanging because, I'm sorry, Jason, I left you all hanging because they're chasing me down. And that's in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, Timothy has just come from Thessalonica or from Macedonia. Chapter 4, Paul answers the Thessalonians' questions that were in the letter. They write a letter. See right here? They not just sent Timothy, but they wrote a letter first. Before you have 1 Thessalonians, you have the Thessalonians first writing a letter to Paul with some questions that Paul, that Timothy comes. Timothy comes down. Here they wrote you a letter. They've got some questions. And might have been, where'd you go? And here's some money. And that's why it says right in Acts, he quit working and started teaching full time because, well, hey, I can live on this. And then he sends back 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, Paul continues the discussion of eschatology and encouraging them. So in 1 Thessalonians, very quickly, I'm just looking here at the beginning of the page right here, chapter 1, verse 1. It begins, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So this letter is being written by Paul, but Silas and Timothy are with him. So Silas and Timothy have come down, and they're going back. To the church of Thessalonica, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be with you. And he says, we always thank God for all of you. And he goes through and talks about several things. One of the things he talks about, notice in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. And that severe suffering was predominantly the Jewish opposition. You welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And he continues there. Chapter 2, he starts talking about his ministry. You know, brothers, that that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi by the magistrates, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared tell you the gospel under strong opposition from the Jews. And so he's addressing that. Chapter 2, verse 8. Go to chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. You know, he's talking about that 3 weeks he spent with him. He says, you're so dear. We have great memories, and we served you. He says, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. First of all, Paul's trying to use that to convince them, I care about you, but also to give them an example. Now, when I tell you, get a job, and if someone don't work, they don't eat, I live the same rule. You are witness, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Again, he's defending himself because they're under opposition from false teachers, the Jews. People are trying to, it'd be like someone in politics right now who's got constant barrage of false media campaign. They've got to come out and say, listen, this is who I am, and start telling, you know, it's like, why are they bragging about themselves? Because they're the only ones that are defending themselves. And so Paul's got a lot of bad press going on in Thessalonica. And so he's telling them on who he was. I think it's verse 17. I don't know. It says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you. Yeah, you see that right there? When we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought. That's when he had to go to Berea and then down to Athens. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown? You know, his crown is their success in the faith. Chapter 3, verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. That's where they sent Paul and Silas, or Timothy and Silas, back up to Thessalonica. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you. And now Timothy's come to them. And that's where chapter 3, verse 1. I'll go to chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories about us, and talks about their persecution. Chapter 4, I want to read chapter 4 to you. If I could read anything to you, I'd read chapter 4. I'll start right here. Finally, brothers, and again, he's still got another chapter. Finally, brothers, oh, again, he talks about their suffering, how they're suffering night and day in the end of chapter 3, but that they're to hold on, stay faithful, because eventually, verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. And so their deliverance is going to come. He doesn't give them any promises except Jesus will deliver you from the wrath to come. Jesus will deliver you. He's coming back. And so there's no promise, oh, the persecution is going to cease, or we're going to take over the government. It's like, no, this is the way it is in time, and our deliverance is coming when Jesus returns. Okay, now how to live. How do you live in Thessalonica? Finally, brothers, we instruct you we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Now, this is just great information. I mean, it's not churchy. It's not preachy. It's not Sunday school. It's not even religious. We instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That means becoming closer and closer to God. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passion and passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, as you are doing, to love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And we urge you to do that more and more. Make it your ambition. Here's that verse I told you about. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Brothers, we want you to know, we do not want you to be ignorant. Now begins chapter 4, verse 13, begins another subject that goes all the way over to chapter 5, verse 11. It's about, it's eschatology. It's the resurrection. There now has been, apparently this is out of the letter that they've got some questions on. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. In other words, Paul had talked about Jesus coming back and then somehow meeting them. But now some people have, since he's been gone, some people have died apparently. And it's like, well, what were they just gone? I mean, why be a Christian if you just die? I mean, it's only good if we're alive when Jesus comes back. And we get to see his kingdom. And if you're dead, you don't get to see his kingdom. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. Or to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. The rest of the men without Jesus, they just die and never see him again. They're in the grave. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Key verse. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word. Now this is God's word. This is Jesus' word. He's quoting Jesus here. We tell you that we, again, where is he getting this verse from or this information? We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of our Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, harpazo, caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. When Jesus comes back, we're all going to meet him on his return. Now, this is where you've got to decide on your rapture. Does this mean you return, meet the Lord in the air, and he takes you away to heaven for a while and then comes back at the second coming? Or is this Jesus coming at the second coming, and then we meet him in the air before he actually comes to the earth? Between meeting him in the air and his coming to the earth, he pours out his wrath. So he appears in the sky, the pre-tribulation rapture. He appears in the sky. We meet him and we go back to heaven for 7 years while we wait, while tribulation takes place for 7 years. Or mid-trib or pre-wrath, he appears to pour out his wrath on the earth. But before he pours out his wrath on the earth, we meet him in the air. He hangs there with his glorious appearance and pours out the bowls and the sounds the trumpets and then descends to the Mount of Olives, but he pours out the wrath and destroys for 3.5 years. The earth is under wrath. Then, of course, you can have your post-trib where this all happens at the end. Now, you're here the whole time. And when he comes back after the wrath, you endure all the wrath and you come back and meet him when he comes to the Mount of Olives or something on his way back. By the way, that's all. Or you can be preterist and say it all took place in 66, 70 AD when Jesus came back, not physically, but you can definitely tell he rode the clouds of heaven and brought judgment on Jerusalem. And you can just see the mess that's still left there. The stones are still piled up. When the Romans tore it, it was actually God in the clouds working through the Romans, bringing destruction, and the Lord has returned. Which means, of course, we've already met the Lord in the air. Now that's out of my territory. Okay, that continues up until chapter 5, verse 11, and you can read more of that. Chapter 5, verse 14. Beginning in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, and this is closing, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard to love in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, meaning they don't have a job. Encourage the timid. If they're intimidated by the Jews or intimidated by something, encourage them. And then, of course, help the weak. There are some that can't work. Some are afraid. Well, encourage, help them get started. Some are too weak to work. Well, then help them. And be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always does this, try to be kind to each other and serve each other. Okay, and you can read the rest of that right there. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Now, what takes place here on this right here, the Thessalonians send Timothy down with a letter. Paul writes a letter back to them. That's 51 AD. During that time period, after they get that letter, someone else picks up on eschatology, and they say, well, that's not good theology, and they write it, and then they say, I got a letter from Paul, and they read it to the church, and the church is now totally confused, because now they've got false teaching, but it's just like the first letter Paul got. So now it comes 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 5 through 12, he's going to start talking about deliverance. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. This would be now probably 52 AD or late 51 AD. Timothy comes again and Paul sends a second letter back. Now they've got more questions. I assume a letter came with this. Chapter 1, verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. They're still suffering in Thessalonica. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And who's troubling them? It's the Jews. It's in the context. And give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And I think that's the harpazo when we meet him in the air and he's coming back in judgment. I'm more of a mid-trib, pre-wrath, rapture guy. I may be wrong. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified. And glorified is the resurrection. When we meet him in the air, that's when we are glorified in his holy people, and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed. And he talks about that's chapter 1 right there. Now, chapter 2, I got to read chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concerning that, him appearing in the air, him coming in fire with the angels, our meeting him in the air, the pouring out of the wrath, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered to him. That sure seems like the rapture and the second coming, very close at the same time. But nonetheless, we ask you, brother, this is right here, see this right here? We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, a report, or a letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until, and now you've got a whole nother nice collection of information, that day has not come in 52, 51 AD because these things haven't happened yet. And now you've got a list of things has already come. Don't you let anyone deceive you. That day cannot come until the rebellion occurs. Now, what's that rebellion? That's a point of discussion. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, you know. and the man doomed to destruction, and goes on and starts talking about it all the way up to verse 12. Okay, and that's now we're teaching end times. So this Second Thessalonians is correcting all the bad information they got. Now, if you want to see something interesting, go to chapter 3, the end of the book, and look what Paul does for apparently the first time. In chapter 3, verse 17, he writes 2 Thessalonians refuting a false epistle that he never wrote, that's got them all confused. So in verse 17 of chapter 3, as he's closing down the letter, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. So in other words, he's signing it with his name. He's got his own handwriting right there. And apparently he's been doing this to all of his letters. And what he's saying is, go back and check that letter and you'll notice I didn't sign it. It doesn't have my handwriting. It doesn't have my signature mark. It doesn't have my stamp of approval on it. And that's just interesting that right here he makes that distinction. Now, one more thing, chapter 3, verse 6 through 15. Again, there's many things in the letter. Again, it's only three chapters, but you got to get the feel for it. Now beginning in chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. Have you ever heard this before? This is right out of 51 AD, now 52 AD, within a few months. He says, I hear there's still people not working. Okay, let me make it plain. If they're not working and they're coming to church, stop welcoming them. I'll just read it to you again. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not one way of handling the situation. This is a command, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. Now, again, brother is important. That means someone who's claiming to be a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian, but I just take offerings. Who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. And what was his example? Me and my ministry team worked night and day. We were not idle when we were with you. That was what he said in 1 Thessalonians. Now he says in 2 Thessalonians, we were not idle when we were with you. He's referring back for the second time to that 21-day period that he was with them. Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day. Have we heard that before? It appears he worked night and day because he said it twice in two letters. Laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we have not the right to such help. I mean, we can claim that I'm busy teaching. You guys need to support this. But in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. I mean, if he comes in and starts preaching the gospel and collecting money, what does that say? Well, a Christian talks about Jesus and then gets money for it. Paul says, no, that's not the Christian life. I'm an apostle, so I'm preaching to you the gospel. Now, how do you live the Christian life? Well, I can't model the apostle life for you because you're all not apostles. Here's how you live the Christian life. I got to go to work. And I worked night and day, and I didn't go around house to house getting food. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. So they gave him this rule when they were at, you know, in 49 AD, they wrote about it in 51 AD. They write about it again in 52 AD. We gave you this rule. Here's the rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And that is the letter, 2 Thessalonians. And Paul signs this one, and that ends 2 Thessalonians. So we have come up to 52 AD. He's in Corinth, just sent off his second letter. He's now going to take the money that he's collected from the Macedonians. We see this in 2 Corinthians. and he's going to take that down to Jerusalem to help the struggling Christians in Jerusalem because of the famine and because of persecution from the Jews. So they're having trouble with the Jews in Thessalonica. They're having trouble with the Jews in Corinth. And they're collecting money from the people here to help the people that are suffering, the Jews who are suffering from the Jews who have rejected Christ in Jerusalem. And so now we're in 52 AD, and we'll catch up next week. We've already covered, you know, him, the letter from Ephesus and Corinth, but now we're going to have to go to probably the prison epistles, and we'll talk about that next week. I'll pray, and then if you got any questions or corrections or insights that you'd like to share, of course, we've rushed through Acts, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There's a lot of material left hanging there that we can talk about. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the stability of the history and the accuracy of your word. And we ask that we may apply it to our lives, that we would be not just idle and not just busybodies, but we would be actually doing the things you've called us to physically in our temporal lives, but also in our spiritual lives of fulfilling the gift you've given to us, that we may serve you both physically and spiritually at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.